Through the Bible is a live talk show every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Heard right here on this station. Tom Moore and company will cover difficult topics of life and worship and give a Bible answer for every question. We encourage you to join us and call in every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Call 855-722-4253. That's 855-722-4253. Or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisandmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what the men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition to the Bible. My name is Tom Moore, the gospel preacher for the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, and with me tonight, my good friends, Frank Briscoe, who preaches for the Hillcrest Church of Christ right here in Stephenville, and also Foy Forehand, who works with me at the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, and we are delighted to have you in our listening audience tonight. Tonight, we're going to continue our study on the significance of being a Christian. And as we have seen so far in our series, there are great significances to being a Christian. And tonight we're going to continue this study by discussing how that a Christian is saved to serve. There are a lot of people in our world today who think that they need to be served. But in Christianity, our obligation is to serve. You know, people have called me up before in the congregation where I preach and say, what can you offer us there at the congregation? Well, usually they're asking the wrong question. The question is, how can you help us? We need to be involved in service, and that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. But before we get into that program tonight, we're going to ask Frank to give us from where we're airing tonight.
Okay, thank you, Tom. We're broadcasting this evening from KATX 97.7 FM out of Eastland, KNNK 100.5 FM from Hereford, which covers the Canyon and Amarillo area, KWBY 98.5 FM here in Stephenville, also KOME 95.3 in Glen Rose, which covers the area from south of Glen Rose up to the beginning of the Metroplex. Also, KDAV AM 1590 in Lubbock, KVOP AM 1090 in Plainview. We're also being brought to you this evening on the GospelRadioNetwork.org. And this program will be rebroadcast on the Gospel Radio Network in the morning, Tuesday morning at 6 a.m. You know, from time to time, we hear people begin their conversation insofar as religion is concerned by saying, well, this is what I think or this is what I've heard. But what we want to do is to discuss and to tell you what the Bible has to say. So you've heard what men have said, and in our program, we want to emphasize what the Bible says. This is a live call-in program. The number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's Q as in question, A as in answer, B-I-B-L-E. Or the number would be 1-855-722-4253. We also have an email site that you can use. The email address is questions@harrisandmoore.org. And if you would choose to send us an email at that address, we'll not be able to get with it tonight. But just as soon as possible, we would deal with the question or comment that you have and bring it on the program. There are other ways that you can be contacting and seeing what's going on in the program. There is a feed on the bottom right-hand corner of the webpage for podcast where you can find out what and when we're about to give our programs or change a program. Also, as you look at these things, there is the chat box. that's on the web page, and we always enjoy having those that take the time to contact us by way of the chat box. So we appreciate very much your being with us this evening. Foy, would you kind of bring us up to speed now as to where we are insofar as our program tonight is concerned?
Thank you, Frank. And it is, again, so good to be with all of you folks out there in radio land, as we sometimes think of it. And our study, The Significance of Being a Christian, Saved to Serve, things we have already considered in this regard include the fact that Christianity, the very idea of it, implies rights and responsibilities, opportunities and obligations. Possession implies duty. So if we have the Christian life, there are obligations that go along with it. And when we enjoy the relationship with God, as we submit our will to His will, we see the significance of the Christian life in serving others. A Christian is a person that's called to God's service. And as Tom pointed out earlier, many people want to be served, but the Christian is saved to serve. But our first obligation is to serve God. Many people think that we should be serving them and doing things for them when God says we're to serve Him. The Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 1:9, turned from idols to serve the living and the true God. And in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I think it's important that we again reemphasize that the kingdom as set forth in the New Testament, it began on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Everything God ever planned for mankind upon this earth. God's eternal purpose. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, or 10 through 12 actually, is the church which Jesus purchased with His own blood. The kingdom and the church are identities. They are the same thing. We notice that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, we're told that those Christians were called by God into His own kingdom and glory. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5, we're told that this kingdom, this one and only kingdom that God ever planned for the earth, is the kingdom of Christ and God. Not two kingdoms, one kingdom, and it is the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, everything God ever planned for mankind upon this earth. And in this kingdom, we are to be active citizens. Among the things that we are as Christians, we are branches in Christ that are to bear fruit, John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. We are to be as farmers who plant and water, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and verses 1 through 6. And we are to be a soldier in the army of the kingdom. And the war that we are waging, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and following, is not a flesh and blood war, but a spiritual war. Our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. So we're to take up the whole armor of God. And that is where we stopped last week as we were about to discuss the Christian as an athlete. What do you say, Tom?
You know, when we think about the Christian as an athlete, we look at our Bibles in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In verse 24, running through verse 27, it says, "Know ye not that they that run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? Even so run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth in the games exercises self-control in all things. Now they do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as beating the air, but I buffet my body and bring it into bondage, lest by any means, after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected." When we think about this idea of a Christian being an athlete, that automatically brings to your mind activity, doesn't it? We look at athletes, like I'm a big football fan, and I watch those football players out there. When you're playing football, you have to move. You have to exert energy to be successful. And so it is with a Christian. If we're going to be people who are going to serve, then we need to think of our Christianity like an athlete would. And notice in our text that we read just a moment ago, it says there that we need to exercise self-control while we're doing this. Control ourselves, control our body, control our thoughts. If we're not controlling ourselves biblically, then we're not going to be able to serve God correctly. And he says that I buffet my body. I bring it into bondage. I bring it into subjection to Christ. Just like an athlete has to follow the rules of the game in which he's playing, so a child of God, as an athlete, has to follow God's rules so as to also serve God correctly. And so we need to be a branch, a farmer, a soldier, and an athlete. But Frank, the kingdom of God is also described, and a Christian involved in this kingdom, as a member.
But you can connect that with the one that you've just used, an athlete, football player, is part of a team.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3, he said, "For I say through the grace that was given me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but so to think as to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to each man a measure of faith. For even as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and severally members one of another." Thing that Paul is emphasizing there is the fact that just as we can look or aware of a physical body, body's made up of many members. And yet every member works together to help and to encourage the other.
Exactly right.
And, you know, Paul, as he wrote in another place, you know, the eye can't say that because I'm not the ear, I'm not part of the body or the hand, the foot. You know, it takes all of it. Takes all of it. I think we've all seen the illustration of and heard the illustration of a beautiful flower growing out on the side of the hill. Eye has to see it. Foot takes you over there to get in to where it is. Hand picks it, and the nose smells it.
Mm-hmm.
But it takes the whole to appreciate the beauty of that flower.
Exactly right.
That's a beautiful thought, isn't it?
Great analogy.
You know, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, used that same idea or the same symbolism to show the necessity of all of us working together for the benefit of the mm-hmm. kingdom. Listen to what he says, "From whom all the body, fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplieth, according to the working in due measure of each several part, maketh the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love." If that's not positive activity, I don't know what is.
Exactly right. And so we as God's people need to be active in his kingdom. And as such, as we are working and being useful in his kingdom and being active in his kingdom, we first of all need to be Christians who are fruitful. You know, when we look in our Bibles in Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9, we have there the parable of the sower. And when the seed fell on good ground, what occurred? There was much fruit that was born. And you know, look in your Bibles in the book of Colossians at chapter 1. In Colossians at chapter 1 and verse 10, there it says, "To walk worthily of the Lord, unto all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." And so if we're going to be the kind of Christian that God wants us to be, we have to be active. And this activity, if done according to God's will, is going to be fruitful. But Frank, when we think about Christianity and what we are to be as Christians, we also need to be useful.
When we think of the idea of being useful, Paul's going to tell us something here that we'll read in just a moment, 2 Timothy chapter 2. But I like to also think of it in terms of being a good citizen. Uh-huh. You know, when we talk about citizenship and being a good citizen, just the fact that a man or an individual is not a criminal doesn't make him a good citizen. You know, a good citizen is one that is active in the community. He's active in the country. He is a citizen that contributes, as it is, to the nation and contributes to the society. And so as a Christian, we are to be useful. Paul writes and says, "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some unto honor and some unto dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work." Mm-hmm. That the idea that Paul is presenting for us there is that we become a Christian to serve, and we need to purge or cleanse ourselves so that we can be a servant of honor, mm-hmm. honoring the one whom we serve.
And I believe in the New King James and the English Standard Version, that word meet is translated as useful.
Useful.
And so that's what we need to be, useful people. But we also need to be profitable as well, don't we, Foy?
Yes, we sure do. And it's interesting that Jesus one time talked about people who did everything they could, and yet he said they were unprofitable.
Mm-hmm.
Unprofitable servants did their duty. I am afraid that I don't even live up to doing my duty as I should, although I certainly want to.
Mm-hmm.
But yes, being useful is very important. Every once in a while, somebody might say, "Oh, well, I just feel like I'm being used." And I had a fellow say that to me one time several years ago. And I said, "Well, friend, if you're being used, thank God for it, because only the useful are used."
Yes.
You don't use something that isn't useful. I have a lot of tools out in my work shed, and they're just laying there rusting because I don't have time and opportunity to use them. But one of these days I'm going to use them, and then they'll be useful.
And then they'll be profitable for
you. And then they will be profitable for me. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, inspiration says, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, "You take Mark and bring him with me, for he is profitable for the ministry." We can use this young man now that he has matured, grown up, and is living the Christian life as he should.
Now, the number to call tonight, if you would like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. And all the things that we have just said, we should see very easily that Christians are a part of a kingdom of activity. We just can't sit back and show up on Sunday and sit on the pews like a bump on the log and expect our Christianity to be pleasing in the sight of the Lord. We're going to have to be useful. We're going to have to be fruitful. We're going to have to be profitable to the kingdom of God. And in this, you know, when we think about being useful and being active, we also need to realize that it should be our will in being useful, in trying to be fruitful, in trying to be profitable, that we do things God's way. Frank, how useful are we really to God if we're doing things our own way and not God's way?
All right, our usefulness is lost.
Uh-huh.
You know, as we look concerning that, you know, there's an idea that we're going to be looking at, you know, the non-active Christian. I think about this perhaps because I did it some when I was young. But, you know, we used to, when you went down the highway, it wasn't at all unusual to see someone standing by the side of the road with their thumb up. And we referred to him as a hitchhiker. Well, a hitchhiker wants a free ride.
Mm-hmm.
He wants to go as long as it's going in his direction. He doesn't want to pay for the car. He doesn't want to pay for the gas. You know, he doesn't want to be responsible for the driving. He just wants a good ride. And unfortunately, I think sometimes people enter into Christianity that way.
So you're saying we got some hitchhiking Christians.
I think we have some hitchhiking Christians. Mm-hmm. They want to get to the destination. They just don't want to do anything but just ride in comfort to get there.
That's a good analogy.
You know, I still think about 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 in this regard. If we're going to go with God and go God's way, we have to do it according to His instructions. Mm-hmm. And so the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes, don't go beyond what is written. Now, our beloved King James says, don't think of men beyond what is written, but those expression of man is in italics, showing that it's not part of the original text. God said, don't have it in your mind beyond what is written. The Word of God is the absolute outer limit beyond which we may not go and still please God.
Exactly. You know, you think about what Jesus said, or what was said in John chapter 6 and verse 38. Jesus says, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And we need to ask ourselves, as Christians, as we're trying to serve, as we're trying to be fruitful and useful and profitable, are we striving to do God's will or our own will? And I think that a lot of times people are more interested in doing their own will than they are the will of God. Well, if you're doing that, then you are indeed a most unprofitable servant. When we think about this idea of what we ought to be doing, it's paramount that we do things God's way, right, Frank?
Okay, yeah, in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, rather, chapter 5 and verse 9, Paul writing here, he tells us, he said, wherefore also we make it our aim, our purpose, whether at home or absent, to be well-pleasing unto him. Very simply what Paul is saying, wherever I am, whatever the circumstances might be, the thing that I want to be doing is that which is well-pleasing unto God.
You know, in John chapter 7 and verse 17, Jesus himself said, if any man willeth to do his will, where is your will, friend? Have you set your will to do God's will? Jesus said, if a man willeth to do God's will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. And so the teaching, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, it must be our will to do it. And if it is our will to do it, we will find ourselves understanding it.
Exactly right. You know, we think about this idea of being profitable and doing things God's way. We need to realize in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, we won't read that tonight, but we're familiar with the parable of the sheep and the goats and how that one were cast to the right side, one to the left, and the reason why they were cast one side to the other was the goats, they weren't being active in their work for the Lord. The Lord said, when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was in prison, you didn't visit me. When I was sick, you didn't tend to me. And they said, Lord, when did we see you like this? He says, when you weren't doing and serving the brethren, you weren't serving me. You know, that's a pretty powerful thought, isn't it? That when we serve others, when we're working for the Lord, we're working and serving Him. But when we just sit there and we're inactive, we are inactive for the Lord. And we're not doing for Him what we ought to do. And we are really punishing Him from our inactivity.
And you know, it's an amazing thing when we stop and think about it. When you look through the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, of all of the things that Jesus said, there are any number of lessons that Jesus gives where he condemns, where he points out, this is error, this is wrong, this will cost you your soul. It is almost never something that is a terrible act, but almost, I don't remember, 90% of the time Jesus said it's because you failed to do something.
Mm-hmm.
And when you start looking at the parables, the five wise, five foolish virgins, they didn't do anything bad. They just did something foolish. They did not prepare. The talents, he did not use it. And so it's amazing to me that most all of the condemnations of Jesus is for not serving, not being active
exactly
in his
right.
kingdom.
That is a powerful, powerful point, Frank. And it reminds me almost a little bit of Jesus meeting with Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9, verse 4, when he said, "Why persecutest thou me?"
Mm-hmm.
If we're not serving Jesus, we're persecuting him. And how do we serve Jesus? By serving the brotherhood. How do we persecute Jesus? By persecuting the brotherhood. And persecution doesn't always have to mean shooting and beating and knifing and doing other things like that. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it's simply being indifferent to others. That's a terrible persecution. No telling how many people have gone into deep depression, perhaps even committed suicide because they felt like nobody cares about me.
Exactly. You know, that's kind of getting back to what Frank said a moment ago about most of the Lord's condemnation is due to one's inactivity or not doing good. We have a lot of Christians who they don't cuss, they don't drink, and they don't smoke, and they don't go with girls who do, and things of that nature, right?
Yes.
You know, and they think, well, I'm not doing any of these bad things. But as Frank pointed out, it's not just avoiding doing the bad things. It's also doing the right things and being involved as an active Christian. If we're not active in our Christianity, then we're really not in any better standing than those in the world who are involved in constant evil, are we?
You know,
Romans, go ahead, Frank.
You know, before we came on the air, Foy was talking about the way we use words or the way that different words are either used or left out. We need to pay a little more attention sometimes to words. You know, Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 in verse 21, he said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord." Well, we need to underline that word saith. Because then he finishes it, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, but he that doeth." And boy, there's a lot of difference in saying and doing.
Mm-hmm. There sure is. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 tells us that the Old Testament was written so that we could learn some lessons. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, we have God teaching us a lesson about this very point.
Yes.
Because God says that Israel, physical, national, religious Israel, was not doing God's will. And as a result of that, he said, "I am going to completely destroy you." And if you read especially verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah chapter 5, this comes graphically up. We lose what we don't use. And if we don't use the blessings God's given us to extend the borders of the kingdom, then we will lose the blessings that we have.
Exactly right.
Use it or lose it.
Exactly right. You know, when we think about the Christian's aim to do God's will, we realize that there are people who have more ability and maybe more opportunities than do others, but God expects us to do what we can. I would like for you to turn in your Bibles with me tonight to Mark chapter 14. And we're going to begin reading in verse 3. And it says, "And while he was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster curse of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she brake the curse and poured it over his head. But there were some that had indignation among themselves, saying, 'To what purpose was this waste of the ointment being made? For this ointment might have been sold for above 300 shillings and given to the poor.' And they murmured against her. But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor always with you, and whenever ye will, ye can do good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. And that needs to be our mentality as well. But we must never sell ourselves short, though, right? But well, we must strive to do the very best we can with what we have, with our ability, with our finances, with our opportunities. Do what we can, but never sell yourself short.
You know, another translation of what you just read there about the woman is very simply, what she had, she did.
Uh-huh.
And that explains it.
Yes.
What she had, she did.
And, in
and that's what God expects of us. What
right.
we have, that's what we're to do.
2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. If that willingness is there, it's acceptable according to what a man hath, not according to what he hath not.
Exactly.
God never expects more of us than we can do, but he does expect what we can do.
Exactly. Now, the number to call tonight, if you would like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Tonight we have been talking about the need of the saved to serve. We have talked about the kingdom is a realm of activity, and we need to be branches and like a farmer and a soldier and an athlete and a member. And we as Christians, we need to be fruitful and useful and profitable. But in all of these things that we are to be, we must always keep in our forefront of our thinking to do God's will. It does us no good to be active if we're actively wrong. You know, some people have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, right?
Well, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul said was wrong with physical, national, religious Israel in his day. He said, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, being ignorant of the righteousness of God, and setting about to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit themselves to the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God, of course, is Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where we learn about it. That's where we learn how we can be part of it.
Psalm 119, verse 172, God's word is righteousness. And so, Frank, we are, as Christians, to be workers. And the Bible identifies us as such, doesn't it?
Absolutely. And Paul, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, let me begin with verse 2. He said, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ before God, before our God and Father. Paul emphasizes the remembrance and the thinking of their labor and of their work.
There's an interesting...
You know, we might pause just for a minute because, you know, out in the religious world, there are some that have the idea that, you know, if you talk about work, you're trying to earn something that God has given. That's not the kind of work. It's not a work of merit that we're doing something to try to put God in our debt. This is a service that we're rendering unto God because he said, as much as you do it unto the least of these, you do it unto me.
Mm-hmm.
We're serving God when we serve others. And to serve, we have to work. There's an activity that's required.
And it's interesting, really, when you look at this expression, work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. The word of there is expressing identity. Your work, which is your faith? Your labor, which is your love? How many times have you gone to a workshop or something and heard somebody say, love isn't what you say or how you feel, it's what you do.
Mm-hmm.
And the same thing is true with faith. Faith is what you do. And it's the very reason why every judgment scene you read in the Bible, men are judged by their works, not by what they profess, but what they do. Because we do what we really believe.
And not by what you feel in your heart, right?
Correct.
Exactly. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, the American Standard says, give diligence. The King James says, study. The English Standard Version says, do your best to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. King James says, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so we see here that as Christians, we need to be people who are workers. We need to be workmen. We need to be the kind of people who are going to set forth activity. But another idea of this is also being laborers.
But you know where the idea of labor is the idea of work put into action, I guess we could say.
Yeah.
That it's just perhaps a little bit stronger word. But, you know, Jesus is speaking there on one occasion for us in Matthew chapter 9. The opportunity is there. The harvest is ready. What we need is laborers.
Mm-hmm.
And he uses the term laborer there. Someone who is willing to go to work. And that's what we need. The harvest is ready. There are souls there. There are things that need to be done. What we need is someone who's willing to go to work. The laborers are few.
Yeah, you know, I think a lot of times, a lot of Christians are like blisters. They show up after the work is done, right?
Okay.
And so we need to be the kind of people who are going to indeed be laborers. In John chapter 6 and verse 27, work not for the food only, right? Don't work only for the food which perishes, but for the food that abideth unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for him the Father, even God, hath sealed. We need to work most definitely for the things of God. But this activity that we're involved in, Foy, our working, it has to be for the Lord, right?
Well, not only does it have to be for the Lord, but it has to be according to the Lord's instructions. And I don't know if we can emphasize this strongly enough. Men do a lot of things that men think are good. They build bridges. They build houses. There's a group of people around today who just go around building houses for homeless people. A very nice thing to do. But you don't find that anywhere in the scriptures. That's man's invention of goodness, man's invention of righteousness. I noticed that Jesus pointed out the laborer situation in Matthew chapter 20 when he talked about the householder went out and found people who were idle, and he said, why stand ye idle? Go into the vineyard, work. He went out at the first hour, the ninth hour, the 12th hour, or the 8th hour, and then at the 11th hour. And he said, why stand ye here all day idle? No man hath hired us. They wanted to work, but a job wasn't available. When it came available, they immediately took advantage of the situation. And this is what Jesus wants us to do.
Mm-hmm.
There is the possibility of serving God in New Testament authorized worship. There's the possibility of serving God in New Testament authorized benevolence. There's the possibility of serving God in New Testament authorized encouragement of the brethren. And so those are the things we need to be concerned about focusing on. Because if a man has a house to live in, but his soul spends eternity in a devil's hell, he has not been profited at all.
Exactly right. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, I like this next word, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that gets back to what Foy just said. You know, you can work hard all your life and have a nice house, property, cows, nice cars, and all of these things. But if your working is not for the Lord, then really there is no profit to any of those things. But our work must be good works, right, Frank?
All right. You know, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, let your light so shine that they might see your good works and glorify God. Our works have to be the works of the Lord. It has to be the good works that is to be seen that brings glory and honor unto God.
Mm-hmm.
We are working to glorify God. You know, there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, and the emphasis is what we're doing is to bring honor and glory to God. We're not doing this work to bring honor and glory to ourselves. You know, it's to glorify God, that they might see God and glorify Him.
And isn't that our main purpose in life? That's why we're here, is to glorify God.
To glorify God. I had a fellow one time ask me, he said, "Well, it seems like to me, if our only reason for being here is to glorify God, God's got some kind of an ego problem. He has to be glorified all the time." But that's not the point of our glorifying God. We do it because we need to do it, not because God needs it. Yeah. But I noticed that in this amazing man, Peter, the apostle, Simon Peter, Cephas, as he was called, no doubt, by his Jewish brethren. He understood the significance of this so much that he wrote, of course, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he said, "Having your behavior seemly among the Gentiles, that wherein they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." I want folks to look at me on Judgment Day and say, "Well, he tried his best to do God's will."
Mm-hmm.
But more than that, I want God to say, "He did it."
Yeah, well done, thou good and faithful servant.
That's it.
So even our Lord, who is our example, our perfect example, we're told in Acts 10 and verse 38 that he went about doing good. And God is able to make you perfect in every good thing, to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in the sight, in his sight through Jesus, to whom be the glory forever and forever. God is able to do this as we follow his instructions. If we don't follow his instructions, then God's not going to be working in us to do every good work. And this is, again, to the glory of Jesus, to the glory of God. And this is why we're here. This is why we as Christians have to be active workers. If you're not working in the kingdom, you're not bringing glory to the Lord. And that is our major focus. It is our only focus.
When we're working with God, there's a symbiotic effect. What little we do gets multiplied exceedingly. Look what the Apostle Paul was inspired to write in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. "Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus and to all generations forever and ever. Amen."
I want us to focus for a moment, Frank, on what he just said. This is to be done in the church.
In the church.
When we think about our good works, you know, you might be involved in lots of benevolent activities. Maybe you're doing benevolent work with the Lions Club, or maybe you're involved in some organization in the community. But the greatest works, right, Frank, are done through the church. That's what we need to be doing.
All right. You know, there's a term that's used in the Bible, a word, back to Foy talking about work, it's the word righteousness. You know, righteousness is doing the right thing for the right reason. Mm-hmm. There are a lot of people that do the right thing, but they don't do it for the right reason. Mm-hmm. You know, there are people that have been criminals, been, you know, anything but what they ought to be, but were people who made great gifts to humanity. Maybe they left great contributions to society, but they did not do it for the right reason. So the work's not a righteous work.
Mm-hmm.
To be righteous or righteousness, it has to be the right thing for the right reason.
You know, and there are a lot of good works out there. You know, we can help people have glasses through Lions Club, and we might be buying toys for kids who don't have anything. But the greatest and most profitable thing is to bring glory to God by our benevolent activities through the church. And so that's important for us to realize. And as we think about Christians as workers, we need to be honest with ourselves. And we need to ask questions concerning our abilities and our opportunities. And concerning our opportunities, we need to ask, in what ways am I especially blessed by God? And what do I possess that I might be used in the Lord's work? Now, I want us to stop here for a moment because a lot of people, you know, we have people out there who do ballet for Christ, roping for Christ, things of that nature. And you may have a great ability of playing the piano or this, but we need to use our abilities in conjunction with the authority of God, right?
Absolutely. Whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. If Jesus didn't say do it, then we better leave it alone.
Exactly.
John
right.
chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. If we can't find Jesus' authority for doing something, we better leave it alone.
Yeah, I think what Tom was emphasizing a moment ago is the fact that there are many people out there that, you know, they say, well, I have spent my life doing good things.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's well, and that's fine. But if we spend our life doing good things without being obedient unto God, the one thing that makes that work good and acceptable unto God is missing.
Mm-hmm.
If we're not his child, if we're not working in his kingdom, you know, Jesus said, you know, you do these things to be seen of men, verily I say unto you, what? You've received your reward.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus wasn't saying there wasn't a reward to it. When somebody compliments you and says, boy, that was great, that was good, makes you feel good, but that's all that you get.
You know, did not Jesus condemn some workers for working in another man's vineyard? You know, so we've got to be careful that what we're doing is authorized and we're doing it in and for the Lord's church. And when we think about our abilities, we need to ask ourselves not only in what ways am I especially blessed by God and what do I possess that I might be using for the Lord's work, but what do I derive fulfillment from? What do I enjoy doing? You know, there are some things that we enjoy doing better than others, and we might be more blessed at it. And so we need to think about what do I enjoy doing that I can help with in the kingdom. You know, everybody will not enjoy and maybe not have the ability to be a public speaker. But there are lots of other opportunities that you enjoy doing. There might be some little old widow ladies who just love baking a cake for someone who's sick. There's lots of things that you can do that you enjoy. And there are some things that come natural to us too, isn't there?
You know, I was at a place one time where the ladies had a quilting thing, society for, and they set up there and they did quilts. They got together regularly once a week. Then if they wanted to, some other time during the week, they'd get together. But what they did, they had contacted the sheriff's office. If you find a family that's in need, you know, something's happened, we make quilts and we'll share quilts with them.
And that comes from the church, right?
Yeah. And so, you know, it's something they love doing. I mean, they really enjoyed getting together and doing that. And yet at the same time, what a benefit it was to those that were in need.
Mm-hmm. Exactly right.
And here again, all under the auspices of the authority of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus came to them and spake to them, saying, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. We have to do what Jesus wants done and do it the way Jesus wants it done. And that is in the beautiful bride, the kingdom, the body, the church that Jesus purchased with his own blood, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28.
Mm-hmm. And when we think about the activity that we're to be involved in, we might also ask ourselves, what might I learn to do? I remember when I wanted to become a gospel preacher, my wife kind of laughed at me because I wasn't much of a person to stand up in front of people and things of that nature. And I remember when I got up and preached my first gospel sermon. I thought I had about 30 minutes of material, and I was through in about 10 minutes. Well, we learn to better ourselves. We learn how to do things, and that kind of reminds me of the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. The one talent man was not lost because he had one talent alone. He was lost because he didn't use it. The other ones, the five and the two talent man, they were blessed because they gained other talents. We can always get out of our bubbles. We can always improve and learn. I've known of a lot of people who, when they started off, they couldn't carry a tune in a bucket, but they learned how to sing. They learned how to lead singing. We can learn how to serve. We can learn how to teach. We can learn how to be benevolent in nature, and that's important.
Just a sidelight thought on that. Many people I hear saying and using it as an excuse, well, I'm just a one-talent person. And I go back and I look at this parable that Jesus told, and the multi-talented people outnumber the one-talent people, at least 2-1, but Jesus didn't talk about the 3-talent and the 4-talent. It was just the 5, the 2, and the 1. So the multi-talented people outnumber the single-talented people by at least 4-1, and yet people are using this excuse. Well, I'm just a one-talent person. Well, if you really are a one-talent person, get up and get busy and gain more talent.
Exactly right.
Okay, I like the last one you mentioned there. What can I learn to do?
Yes.
You know, there are things out there I may not have any idea of how it's accomplished or how it's done, but somebody will show me. You know, you've asked people to do something, so, well, I don't know how to do that, but if you'll show me, I'll do it.
Exactly right.
And that's the attitude that we need to have.
Most definitely. And so we need to ask ourselves these questions concerning our abilities, but also concerning our opportunities. We need to ask, what needs to be done in the Lord's Word? Frank, how can we come to know what needs to be done in the Lord's Word? You know, it's like a guy who shows up to the job site for the very first time. He looks at, I don't know what to do. How do we as Christians learn what to do in the Lord's work?
You've got to participate and be there to see. You know, there are those that don't have any idea what's to be done in the Lord's work because they don't look. They're not there. They're not a part. And so what needs to be done in the Lord's work, we need to look and see. And when we see what needs to be done, it may be a visit, it may be something, as the world would say, greater, it may be something that nobody would even be aware of. But if it needs to be done, that's what we need to do.
And we can also ask questions too, can't we?
Yeah.
Really? A question? And you might get an answer for it?
And we could always ask the elders, do you know something I can be doing? What would they say?
They probably would have a whole list of things that you could do.
Exactly right.
But you know, you think about this learning by example. I remember the first time I was asked to serve at the Lord's table. And I wasn't going to be one leading the prayer and starting things off. I was just going to be passing the emblems to the congregation. And yet, the terror as I felt handling these amazing elements of the Lord's Supper and sharing them with the congregation. And am I overstepping? Should he go first on this road? Do I go first? But after the second or third time, never again was it a problem.
Tom talks every once in a while about the fact that I've been preaching for a long time. I can still remember
a real long
the first time I was ever asked to go somewhere on my own to speak. The preacher came to me, called me, and he said, "Say down here in his little community called Grub Hill," and said they need somebody to speak down there Sunday. And I told him you'd come. Well, I can't go, but he said, "Yeah, you can," and he pretty well left it on. And the one thing I remember, and you reminded me of it a moment ago, the man who led the opening prayer prayed longer than I preached. I thought I had a lot of material, yeah, but it didn't take very long to go through it.
One closing thought before we get into our conclusion for tonight. we need to ask ourselves, what scriptural restrictions govern the work? And that pretty much gets into what we've been talking about, right, tonight, about authority in what we do. When we think about authority, we're talking about God's authority, right? Doing things His way. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name, or what? The authority of Jesus. And so that is a vital question that we need to ask ourselves. But before we draw this program to a conclusion, I want to mention our additional sponsors. Tonight, we're not only being sponsored by the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton and the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, but we're also being sponsored by the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas, and the De Leon Church of Christ in De Leon, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, Texas, the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas, the Ninth and Main Church of Christ in San Angelo, Texas, the Windmill Church of Christ in Weatherford, Texas, and also the Santo Church of Christ in Santo, Texas. We've also been supported in times by individuals like the Hansons and the Swigerts and the Keeters and the Forehands and the Moores out of Dripping Springs, and we're thankful for all of those who have given us this support. And remember, all the money that's being brought in on this is used for programming. Frank, Foy, and myself receive no compensation. We receive no salary for this. All of it goes directly to the programming of this program so that as many as possible can hear the new good news of the gospel. Tonight we've been talking about how that as Christians we are saved to serve. As been our custom here lately, Frank, give us a one-minute summation of some thoughts about the program tonight.
Okay, the disciples on the first day of the week following the crucifixion of Jesus. You know, it had been from our day and time, at least from Friday evening until Sunday morning, so far as they knew, the Savior, or Jesus, was dead. And they had seen him die. They had seen him buried. They'd seen the tomb sealed. They came very early on the morning of the first day of the week because they thought that which had been their dream had ended. And what they found out, that it wasn't the end, it was just the beginning. And that's the way it should be with us in our service unto God. When we become a Christian, that's the beginning of our service unto God.
Excellent point, Frank. My, yes. And then, of course, I don't want to seem like I'm beating a dead horse or anything, but this always has to go back to personal responsibility and accountability. It's exclusive. It's lonely. When we stand before Jesus in judgment, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, it's going to be just as if I were the only one there. It is personal. It is exclusive. It is lonely. And therefore, I need to do everything I can, both by service and by gospel obedience, to be prepared for that day.
It's been a delight to have you in our audience tonight, and we pray that you'll listen in at this same time and same channel next week. You've been listening to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible.
Praise thy faithfulness, O God, my Father.
Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show discussing the important topics and current events threatening our Christian faith. Please join us every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. and call in with any questions or comments at 855-QA-BIBLE. That's 855-QA-BIBLE, or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisonmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say. Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible, every Monday night from 6 to 7 on this radio station.
Great is thy faithfulness.